Well, we've all heard the quote that there are two certainties in life: death and taxes. Today I'm going to spend a sermon time talking about one certainty that the Bible makes clear. Now, the Bible makes clear more than one, that's for sure. But it's not that this is the only one, not by a long shot, but it's an important one for everyone in God's church to understand and to believe. One of the things you learn when you read through the Bible and your eyes have been opened to God's truth is that just because someone may at one time see and practice the truth does not mean that they will forever stay faithful to that truth. Let me paint a picture for you, and I have certainly seen and heard occur multiple times over the years. Joe, fictional name, who is a faithful member of God's church and has been for 20-plus years, is pushing his grocery cart through the local grocery store. As he's going down the sauces, dressings, and pickles aisle, he bumps into Sam. Sam used to attend services in God's church, but no longer does and hasn't for nearly 8 years. He now attends off and on with a large, quote-unquote, Christian church near his home. They smile. They're happy to see one another. It's been a long time since they've had the opportunity to see one another and just get caught up. 15 minutes into the conversation, Sam mentions where he attends church now and says something along the lines that, well, you know, you're probably happy where you are, Joe, where you're still attending, but should that change, you know, feel free to come and visit us at our church over here. And Sam says something that screams a very loud statement to Joe. It goes something like this: you know, I don't think everybody has all the truth anyway. Well, we'll probably come to see that all of us were wrong and that none of us really had the knowledge of the truth. What a sad statement to make. At one time, Sam at least supposedly understood or knew the truth of God. Now, what bound Joe and Sam together years ago, God's truth, was something that they no longer had in common. The statement Sam shared with Joe indicates with clarity that he feels that the truth is somehow elusive. Something that none of us could be sure about. The idea is that no one can really know the truth. Regardless as to how Sam may feel towards God's word now, there was a time when he was sure that he had God's truth and he believed it, or at least that was what he professed. Something dramatically changed in his mind. His belief and trust in God's word had been undermined. It's very sad to read in Scripture how many people were taught the truth of God, only to fail to appreciate it and respond to it. It's also sad when someone is called by God into his church today, only to leave it perhaps some years later. What happens in these cases? How did they lose sight of God's truth? Now, I believe we could all come up with a list of what could derail someone from seeing or believing something that they once saw and believed. For example, if we allow the cares of this world, our job, our children, our difficult marriage perhaps, maybe financial trials, etc., etc., to interfere with our prayer and study life in time, that could carry us away from the truth. The parable of the sower in Mark 4, Matthew 13, and Luke 8 is clear about the dangers of the cares of this world. Sadly, what happened in the early church, and it still happens today, if and when someone strays from God due to any reason, each time it happens, it confirms the very truth they believe, that one cannot know or understand the truth. This is the topic of today's sermon. Is it a certainty? Or it is, I should say, a certainty with submission to God's Spirit. When He calls us, we can know the truth. But if we turn away from that calling, we will no longer be able to recognize the truth. Can we know the truth? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. That's actually the title of this sermon, Can We Know the Truth? Romans 1. Verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Okay, now we are breaking into the story flow of the Apostle Paul sharing with God's church in Rome what happens when one walks away from God, when one chooses to devalue what God says and His righteousness. For whatever the reason or excuse, let's back up to verse 21, same chapter. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. How many people today believe they are highly educated, and they know better because of this education that they believe they have than people who believe in the truth of God? According to what we read here, they become fools. It's crystal clear, isn't it? This is what happens when one turns to friends or to family that don't have God's Spirit. This is what happens when one turns to the internet instead of the Word of God. This is what happens when one who is taught the truth of God fails to appreciate it. They profess wisdom but prove themselves to be fools. Let's now reread verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to be a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, a debased mind, quote unquote, is an unsearching or undiscerning mind by definition. Simply stated, it is the kind of mind that cannot discern truth from error, right from wrong. Do we see any of that in today's world around us? Once God shows the truth and He calls somebody, which, talking to an audience here, that's happened in your lifetime, things are very different. But they don't stay different if we fail to value what it is that God's opened our eyes to see and understand. It is a void of judgment, meaning accurate, correct judgment, this debased mind. It cannot properly process truth as to perceive or recognize it. It is incapable of reflection, not able to consider, evaluate, or mediate accurately on past spiritual experience or knowledge. Those affected cannot benefit from what they once had. They've actually lost the ability to understand and reason spiritually. Fellow family members, I am not overstating this at all. This is a certainty, as we just saw here in this passage. Now, I would like to point out that reflection is an important part of wisdom. Reflection is an important part of wisdom. It increases wisdom. But those who are incapable of reflection to return to the way of thinking and living that they experienced before their minds were open to the truth, they end up with a blind, seared conscience. And those who continue on this path will eventually be rejected by God. That's what we just read. We have to have clear perception. The Greek for reprobate, which is the word that's actually used in the King James Version, rather than debased, when referring to a person, means literally outcast, as is understood in 2 Corinthians 13. So let's go look at 2 Corinthians 13. And we'll take a look here, beginning in verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Okay, first of all, if we just stop here for a moment, it doesn't take long to figure out when we read this. There's something that you and I need to be doing on a regular basis, right? And that is testing ourselves. What does that mean? Examine. Check to see where we are, where we might be off from what God teaches. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. God has given us His Holy Spirit, to which we are then choosing to respond to that, think and live and operate differently in our life as a result. Here's the point. It is possible to abuse that which God gives His people. What God gives us can be taken away. When people abuse their powers, God deprives them of the right to use those powers. It is like they have blinders on. It is a horrible judgment to come upon anyone. Such people are outcasts. The only guarantee that we have against losing the ability to understand God's truth is to love that truth more than anything or anyone else. We must love the truth. Now, I think too often, perhaps, that some have applied the principle to people in the world that we're talking about here. But this is written to the members of God's church, in this case here in Corinth. It must be perfectly clear to each of us that God has blessed us tremendously with His truth. It must be equally clear that we must do everything possible to make sure that we treasure or value that to the point that we never take it for granted. Part of my prayer regularly is that we here in Atlanta and Jefferson and Macon, as well as for that matter, all of our congregations around the world, continue to grow in both appreciation and understanding of God's Word. If we don't appreciate it like we should, the understanding isn't going to be what it can be. Because we're not going to place the value on it that needs to be there. The fact is, the truth of God is priceless and sets us apart from the rest of the world until Jesus Christ returns and begins His rule. John chapter 17. John 17. Verse 17, Jesus Christ is speaking and He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your, capital Y, the truth of God, is truth. Can no one understand God's Word? Does God inspire His Word to be written for man and not allow us to understand it? Clearly, from what we see here, it is those who set apart, or who are set apart by God, those who are called and respond to it, that understand what God's truth is. It's very clear that God's Word is to be loved and revered. It should never be taken lightly. Listen, we got generations of people now, younger generations coming up, that I think can hear what I'm saying today and just simply, it rolls right off the back, because the idea and concept of truth, an absolute truth, doesn't have much importance to them. Because they're living in a world and an environment where that's your truth, this is my truth. We all got our own truths. So to talk about absolute truth can be devalued in the mind of an individual that doesn't appreciate and understand that there is only one absolute truth. And when I say that, I mean author of one absolute truth. The Godhead. To lack appreciation for that is going to lead us down a horrible path. Now, I believe I'm talking to a room of people here that primarily understands that and appreciates that very much. The vast majority of people in this world don't. This is precious. The truth of God is a precious commodity. Which raises the question, is it important to you? Okay, so let me just list to you five questions that you can put down in your notes that I'm going to take the remainder of the sermon time to touch on. Now, I may not give you a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 later as I'm going through, but I'm going to give you five here. The first question that I want to make sure I'm addressing, and frankly have already done, is can we really know the truth? All right, so that's the first question we want to be able to ask and answer. Can we really know the truth? Now, I've already been addressing that. Secondly, can we be sure? Well, these are important questions. Third, how can we be sure? Here's a fourth question. Is it possible to love the truth? Is it possible to do that? And then lastly, if so, how do we demonstrate that love for it? So is it possible to love the truth? And then how do we demonstrate love for it? Let me say this. If truth is so important, shouldn't we take the time to consider these questions? Your word, John 17:17, is truth. That's what we need to know, to understand, and to run with. Because that is the measuring stick. Everything is measured and compared up to with this, right? Let me say this. If truth is so important, again, it's important we answer these questions. I trust all of us do consider seriously what we see in God's Word. I hope we will be conscientious in this matter, that we will never relegate it to the insignificant. And it's not an exaggeration to say that our eternal life depends on it. Now the question, is it possible to know the truth? To answer, let's first return to Romans chapter 1. Where we began, and this time let's pick up in verse 18, Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, notice this last phrase, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What does suppress mean? You may have a reference column in your Bible, and it probably, if you do, probably says hold down. In other words, I don't want it. I know this is over here. This, it's just inconvenient. If I say to you in here, there's a number of you would know exactly what I'm referring to when I say the term inconvenient truth. Because somebody tried to share and write a book about the inconvenient truth. What is inconvenient about God and His Word for us? Well, maybe it cramps our style because God says He wants us doing this and not this. That makes it inconvenient. It's called the narrow, more difficult path. Well, that means, by definition, there are times it may be and will be inconvenient. God doesn't leave us in doubt as to what His feelings are in respect to the suppression of truth. He calls it ungodliness and unrighteousness. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God's existence, His superiority over man, the fact that He is the great Creator, was known and understood by man from the beginning. In spite of this, man has considered God and His truth irrelevant, unworthy of recognition. It has been a colossal, the biggest ever mistake made by mankind. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God doesn't mince words, does He? There is no excuse for anyone not to recognize God's existence and His superiority to man. Look around is what He's saying here. Apostle Paul, look around. Do you think man made everything that we see? And by the way, who made man? So with this kind of attitude, we can see why man is spiritually blind. He has rejected what was clearly evident to him. Creation proves there is a Creator. And if that great being created all, including every human being, then every human being owes that great God his allegiance, his worship, and his obedience. Anything short of this would be a dereliction of intentional neglect on the part of man. This is why God says man is without excuse. Then that's not being harsh, brethren. God is making a true statement. Now back to what we read earlier, verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The most important part of their very existence, the mind, was negatively affected. They were deprived of the very tools which would give them the ability to think straight. The power or ability to assess correctly the knowledge that entered their minds was placed beyond their reach. Such power and ability must come from God, or it is not available. Now, I realize this may sound offensive to many churchgoers, but let's be clear, fellow family members. These are not the words of Mark Winter, but the words of God through His servant, the Apostle Paul. No matter how many people come to us and try to convince us that they are Christian by merely, quote-unquote, accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and by that what I mean is they say they accept Him, but they continue to disobey Him because they don't see or value or know the truth. Well, that's in contradiction with God's Word. That is merely a part of the story to accept Jesus Christ. It is not the complete story. And there would need to be great discussion on what accepting Jesus Christ means. True Christians do not turn their back on the truth of God. True Christians know the difference between what is and is not a part of the new covenant. True Christians realize that as a part of the new covenant, we're still commanded to keep the Sabbath and the holy days. We're still expected to follow all of God's Word, not merely parts and pieces of it. Well, I like this, so I'm going to keep this, but I don't care for that. I don't think He thinks I need to keep or do that. Nobody's perfect, but a true Christian will at least see and understand what it is that God expects of them, because He's called them and they've responded. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. If you substitute anything for the truth of God, you're substituting a lie. That is profound, is it not? Critically important. What an effrontery to the great God of the universe, even though they knew they rejected Him. Even though they knew, they still rejected Him. Even logic dictates that man should acknowledge his own Creator. It should not be difficult for us to recognize the blindness of man, his inability to direct his steps. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 10. Notice verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Now, what is this telling us? Man is incapable of directing his steps. Without God's help, he cannot direct them in the right way. Maybe we could think about it from this perspective. If you have ever experienced one, you know this. But if you have observed this, you would also know this. If you have observed a stroke victim, and they no longer have the ability, perhaps, to control parts of their body. Maybe it's just for a little while. Maybe that slowly comes back. It is extremely frustrating and challenging for that person to not be able to control a part of their body that at one time they could. Think about what we're given here. Without God, we're talking spiritually and understanding the truth, a person is blind and stumbles. He can't seem to get out of his own way. Kind of like a stroke victim trying to walk when one leg isn't cooperating. Always hurt very much for somebody who's in a situation like that. I'm sure we all do. But think about this spiritually speaking. Notice verse 24. O Lord, correct me, but with justice. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. This is another verse we've read many times over the years. Jeremiah wanted correction from God when he was wrong, and so should we. But we'd really like it if he didn't level us in the process, right? Which he has the power to do. Since none of us is perfect, we all are wrong at various times, it's important to develop a humble, teachable attitude. Now, looking at other scriptures, which answer the question, is it possible to know the truth? Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now, I will say, as we turn over here to John 8, now, if a person doesn't believe this is God's inspired word, then we're already at a point where we're going to have to figure out how to have that conversation and discussion. The truth of the matter is it takes faith to believe this is God's word. But if you read this and then you understand history or read any of that or you see different things taking place, it doesn't take too long to figure out, wow, this really is God's word. This is the truth. This is exactly how this unfolded and that unfolded and this was prophesied to happen and so on and that's happened and... So if a person really wants to do any due diligence at all, it doesn't take too long to figure that out. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The NIV says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It is clear you can know the truth. Well, you know, like I was talking about at the beginning, and Sam, I don't think, you know, anybody really knows or can know the truth anyway. Yes, we can know the truth. If you want to hold on to the truth, however, you have to continue in it. You have to value it. If you don't continue in it, you're not going to be able to hold on to it. But notice the dogmatic statement by Jesus Christ, our Savior, and you shall know the truth. To say that one cannot know the truth is a flat contradiction of this scripture. In other words, it is a rejection of the truth of God contained in this verse. And rejection of the truth is the very point we are considering. It causes blindness. You reject the truth, you cannot see what you need to be able to see. We saw in Romans 1 that mankind is without excuse for not acknowledging God. Creation proves there is a creator. If that be true about man in general, where does that put those who knew not only about his existence, but understood the truth, revealed his word, and then rejected it? Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. This is what we are if we reject the truth. And the desires of your father you want to do. Your father, in other words, small f, not capital F. He was a murderer from the beginning, this father, this devil. And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan constantly fabricates lies, false stories, false doctrines. Oh, you're okay if you do that. Don't worry about that. God really doesn't think that that's that big of a deal. We talk about just how one studies the Bible. If one studies the Bible looking for a way out of something versus studying the Bible to see what God actually says, you're going to come to two very different conclusions, right? One is looking for a way to reason out of something. The other person is just strictly interested in what's God actually saying, because I need to understand that so that I can actually practice that and live it. What else is this telling us? The one guarantee against losing it is to have a love for the truth. That's the one guarantee, that you won't lose it. You have a genuine, sincere love for the truth. Value it and obey it. Most people don't begin to realize how effective Satan is at deceiving people. His lies seem plausible, very believable. Generation after generation after generation, Satan has used the exact same tactics to trip people up, because they work. And unless people have a love for the truth and studying it so they can understand it, they're generally not perceptive enough to detect the error. So it is important that each of us be reasonably well-versed in the Scriptures. Did you get that? We need to be reasonably well-versed in the Scriptures. I know a lot of people have said, and frankly, even as a pastor, I don't always retain right at the top of my mind here certain passages. I go back. I mean, this is the reason you study regularly, right? I hear different people say, I know there's certain things God expects of me, but I can't quite put my finger on where I need to go for this or that or whatever. Well, that's why we keep studying. I don't think that's different for anybody. Some people may have a better ability to retain than others, but you keep going back. And by the way, as we get older, what happens? Our ability to retain isn't quite what it used to be, is it? It's not from lack of not wanting to retain. You want to retain, but certain things come with age that are challenging. God expects you and me to be secure enough in His truth that we will stand our ground should someone try to teach something other than the truth when we hear it. No, I don't believe that's right. Or, I know that's not right. For those of us, in order to be at that point, there has to be that love for the truth. For those of us that have been in God's church for many years, we've seen what happens to people when they're not secure enough to step out on faith and stand for the truth. They don't stay faithful to it. Let's turn to a passage that we've read many times over the years, Matthew 22. Excuse me. We had a lot of rain, and I cut the yard yesterday. I blew around a lot of dust and paid the price last night, and I'm still paying it this morning. Matthew 22, let's pick up beginning of verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that, he silenced the Sadducees and gathered together. The one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." So this is where a true Christian's love should be. A love for God encompasses a love for the things pertaining to God, which of course includes His truth, His Word. Then the next greatest commandment has to do with a love for human beings, verse 39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. And in many ways, what we heard in the sermonette today was addressing that. These verses make plain what is important to God. We need to accept them for what they say. God placed these commands in order of importance, by the way. Under no circumstances should they be reversed. Too many churches teach that we will be judged solely on how we treat our fellow man. That is a false statement. It is a subtle way of saying that we should put man ahead of God. And that is the doctrine of humanism. When you analyze it, you should be able to see that it actually advocates idolatry. Because if you put anything ahead of God, we're clear enough with the Ten Commandments as to what God has to say. That's idolatry. Fellow family members, this is fundamental, and this is why we discuss this point with those who request baptism when they decide that they want to get baptized. I'll share a quote from a book that I read about 15 years ago titled "Pastors at Greater Risk" by London and Wiseman. As with most all books, there are things I disagree with, but there are certainly many things that I do agree with as well. In that book, it lists 20 hazards in the ministry. I'd like to quote a little from that book, as it states rather clearly what I'm emphasizing here in this message today. Hazard number 8. Quote, "Our permissive society has trashed absolutes. Sures have been bartered into maybes. The Ten Commandments have been rejected as the code of conduct. It's almost as if society is committing suicide by inches because self-control, compassion, tolerance, faith, integrity, and respect for authority are all in such short supply. Even believers routinely substitute I'm not sure for thus says the Lord. Church people don't run their lives by biblical truth any more than secular people do." Like the fact that he used and I emphasize as I was going through this, by biblical truth. In other words, what the Bible actually says. "Everyone does," continuing with the quote, "what's right in his own eyes." Well, isn't that what the Bible tells us would happen when we don't honor God and revere Him? Researcher George Barna sounds like a prophet to the church. Quote, "When a majority of Christian adults, including 3 out of 4 born again baby busters, as well as 3 out of 4 born again teens, proudly cast their vote for moral relativism, the church is in trouble. Continuing to preach more sermons, teach more Sunday school classes, and enroll more people in Bible study groups won't solve the problem, since most of these people don't accept the basis of the principles being taught in those verses or venues." Of course, you and I would stop and say, well, clearly there's a problem. It's on Sunday anyway. It's not even on the right day. But that aside, the failure to address this issue at its root and to do so quickly and persuasively will undermine the strength of the church for at least another generation and probably longer. Regrettably, this problem involves more than a collapse of moral absolutes in society. It also shows in subtle shifts where clergy and local lay leaders have loosed their personal commitments to biblical teaching and holy living. So, stepping away from the quote for a moment, as I've been saying all along, when we don't teach and live the truth of God, we will not be able to live the truth, or to know the truth, excuse me. Let me finish the quote here from the book. Whatever the reasons, biblical absolutes have deteriorated into mere personal opinions. Consequently, many lay people view biblical and doctrinal matters as a theological smorgasbord where they choose what truth they want to govern their lives. Apparently, many join the church these days by a socializing osmosis rather than as a result of a supernatural transformation. The devaluing of virtue and fading moral absolutes can make pastoring difficult and biblically based preaching nearly impossible. That's pretty profound. Now, I'll end the quote there, and I'll add to it by saying that I have absolutely no intentions of ever teaching anything but the truth, whether it is liked by people or not. And I believe that's the only fair and loving way to treat everybody. I mean, that's what God calls us to do in His ministry. A minister of Jesus Christ should be focused on teaching the truth from God's Word. That should be a huge or the motivating factor. To love and take care of and value His Word and the people that He's speaking to. But how accurate that quote really is today that I just read. The world we live in rarely knows up from down, black from white, truth from error. How do we know? Because we read and we study the Bible and we pray and ask God for guidance, wisdom, and discernment. And He shows us that the world around us is struggling with all of these things. Armed with that, we can see exactly where society and mainstream Christianity is going astray from Scriptures. Luke 14. Luke 14 and verse 26. If anyone comes to me, now again, Jesus Christ speaking, and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know, it's very common for people to love their relatives and friends, which is not a problem. That's a good thing. But the rest of the phrase I want to finish here, it's very common for them to love them more than God. And when that's true, they will seek to please them rather than God. Those who do this long enough may also, if they have been called by God, if they choose to go back to that, lose the truth of God. Again, we're talking about humanism, which is taught by most people, without most people realizing it, in most so-called Christian churches. Look, my job is not to tear down others. My job is not to pass judgment on others in the way that God has that sense. We make decisions and judgments when we see certain things that we know are not right, but you understand what I'm saying. But having said this, my job is to teach and live the truth of God as He teaches in the Bible. There are many pastors or large churches, even mega churches, that shy away from teaching and talking about the, I'll call it the uncomfortable stuff. You know, obedience to God. Uncomfortable stuff. That's usually dismissed by simply saying that anyone who teaches obedience, well, teaches you're trying to earn salvation. Yet we also know that we are to obey God, as we've already seen from the Scriptures today. So how do we rectify or justify this then? And yes, part of our obedience to God is to treat our fellow human beings with the same love we would want them to treat us with. But again, that's only part of our responsibility. First comes love for and obedience to God. See, this is what gets left out. They're not starting in the right place. Love God and His truth comes first. We're going to be in a reasoning quagmire if we don't start there. And we're never going to ultimately end up where we need to be able to figure out with clarity what God wants us to do. These are very serious matters. When one disregards the truth he has, he loses it. And what you don't see, you lose. Or what you don't use, you lose. What you don't use, you lose. It's not an instantaneous thing. It's a gradual process. The Bible talks about a spiritual sleep. Turn to Matthew 25. Consider how it works physically, and you can understand the same spiritually. One becomes drowsy before he falls into a deep, deep sleep. How many times have you been, certainly, maybe not so much when you're young, but as you get older, you're sitting down reading a book and you catch yourself dozing. Or you're sitting down watching TV and you catch yourself dozing. That's the process of before it gets into perhaps a deeper sleep, right? Let's consider this spiritually. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now this is a reference to God's people. They are called virgins because they had not committed fornication with false churches. If they had, they would not be called virgins. They were supposed to become the very bride of Christ. Verse 2. Now 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. So not all were diligent. 5 were, 5 were not. God makes a distinction between them. Verse 3. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but they didn't take any oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels and with their lamps. Now they had an ample supply of oil, or God's Holy Spirit, which enabled them to demonstrate a light or example of righteousness, which all Christians should have. Verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now the Greek word for slumbered implies nodding. Kind of like what happens when you're, like I say, sitting in front of a TV dozing off. Which indicates the first approach of drowsiness. And the second, the word slept here in this verse, means a deep, continuous sleep. So it is possible for people to fall asleep spiritually. They become dull. They lose their focus and drift into spiritual lethargy. They're not alert enough to perceive what's happening to them. We all are very familiar with the frog in the water story. You slowly turn it up. Starts out nice, warm, and comfortable. And eventually the frog gets cooked without realizing it. Verse 6. And at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Midnight indicates the end of time. Verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. When lamps are trimmed, that means they get brighter. And there was a greater need for the Holy Spirit. With the help of God's Spirit, they could become spiritually strong. The indication is they all needed to become revived and made stronger. Verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The meaning seems to be the lamps were not quite extinguished. Perhaps the flax was still smoking. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." Now, the word "no" means just simply "by no means." I can't help but think about Philippians 2 and verse 12, which tells us that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're to take it seriously, diligently work at it. Go to God and His servants and get help. God alone can give the Holy Spirit, but God has called and ordained a ministry to teach His truth. You can read about that in Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. Now here in verse 9, the wise virgins gave the foolish good advice. Go get help and prepare yourselves. But it was too late. Verse 10. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him in the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." God expects you and me to stay on our toes, stay alert. Keep our noses in the Bible. Keep talking and communicating with God in prayer each day. He doesn't want us to be dozing, not valuing what God says. I think that because we refer to God's Word and use the Scriptures and sermons and Bible studies, that sometimes, and sometimes in general conversation, it's too easy to minimize their importance. Yeah, I know that. I've read that many times. Isn't it fair to say that we tend to take for granted something that is familiar to us? It's not necessarily intended, but it happens. It's one of the most normal, common things in the world. So it's important that we each review God's words enough to stay alert. The idea is to keep things in remembrance. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go there. 2 Peter 1, coming down towards the end of this message, I've got a number of different passages we're going to turn to rather quickly here. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's take a look at verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know they are established in the present truth. In other words, it's important to remind ourselves of things that we already know. Why? Because of what I just said. It may not be intended, but it happens all the time. People take for granted what is familiar to them. Verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. The concept is that he stirred them up by putting them in remembrance of or reminding them of the importance of God's truth. These things are relevant to our salvation, and it is for that reason that we should never be unmindful of them. This, then, is the purpose in reviewing them. And this is one of the very reasons we have Sabbath services and Bible studies. God calls us to and did at creation. That is, he set up at creation the Sabbath day and would later then, of course, and teach, as we see throughout the writings of the Bible, that we are to keep it holy. We are to come before God to honor and worship him on the Sabbath. We also have Bible studies to get together and to be able to look at the Word of God and try to talk about and learn what we can. We're cautioned over and over again in God's Word not to allow his truth to slip from us. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. You know, sometimes I was just thinking about this too. We know what God calls us to each Sabbath. What if God said, well, I also make such and such a time holy on Wednesday night each week? Now, he doesn't. We know that. Please don't misunderstand. But what if that was a requirement too, to still continue to be a part of showing that you are faithful to his truth? Would we be willing to do it? Because, I mean, after a while, things, you know, begin to sort of come into our personal lives and kind of could crowd things a little bit and make things a little more challenging. Now, I'm not trying to say, and please don't misinterpret what I'm saying, that, look, these are required things that God doesn't show in Scripture is required. It's more about the, what would we be willing to do to show God how much he means to us? What efforts would we go to make sure God understands that? So important. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Well, that's very straightforward. One doesn't intend to lose it. The drift just sort of starts to happen if we allow. It just slips away. It may be so gradual that one doesn't even realize it's happening until it's too late. Many years ago, this wedding ring that I have on my finger right here is not the first wedding ring that my wife bought me. Many years ago, we were out, actually it was a church activity. I don't know if that was church activity or just friends in the church we were out with at the time. And we were out on a pontoon boat having a good time. And that ring slipped right off my finger without me realizing it into the bottom of Patoka Lake in Indiana. I had no knowledge until later that day. I looked at my finger and thought, where's my ring? just slipped away. The truth of God, unless we make it and show Him how important it is to us, make it that important, can slip away. So how do we prevent slipping away from the truth or having it slip away from us? First part of verse 1 says we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Okay, there we go. The more earnest heed. What's that mean? My all. This comes first. Ahead of, fill in the blank, whatever you want to put there. Paul's not scolding them here, but he is moved by God to encourage them to be aware, mindful, careful, not to neglect what is so very important. Now, you may or may not be familiar with this quote, what you give your attention to lives on in your heart, what you take your attention from dies. That's a great quote to remember. It's sobering when applied to God and His truth. Chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? In other words, there's a constant need to be mindful of how we are spending our time on this earth, that God is offering us salvation. We are instructed many times in the Bible, hold fast to the truth. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. Otherwise, you're going to show that you believed in vain. Clearly, unless we hold on to the truth that God gives us, we will have believed in vain. Of course, that is not something that we ever want to do. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. When we do or keep them, we do them or keep them, we don't lose them. I repeat, what you don't use, you lose. How much would we value and appreciate God's annual holy days if we didn't keep them annually? And every one of us in this room has been doing this, that has been doing it for a long time, knows the answer to that. And how much we value the fact that they come around annually and God requires us to be there. And thus, how important that places the emphasis in our minds of those days and the meaning. One of the questions I asked earlier was, how do we demonstrate our love for God and His truth? In John 5 and verse 3, He tells us, For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous or burdensome, depending on the translation you have. We demonstrate our love for God by obeying Him. We demonstrate our love for His truth by obeying it. All right, a few final scriptures and then we'll close. 2 John, we're going to read verses 8 to 9 when we get over here. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for. We don't want to lose what God's given us. But that we may receive a full reward, we need to finish our race. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Jesus Christ set us an example. He demonstrated His love for God and His truth by following through on what He knew He was to do. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So again, I ask the question, can you know the truth? Jesus said we could. Do you know the truth? The writers of the Bible were sure that they did. And the early Christians knew they did. I sure hope we know. We've got it. And we value it to the point that we would never, ever let it go. Back to 1 John, this time chapter 2. 1 John 2. Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you did not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is in the truth. So when you come from a world or society and you're growing up in, well, there's no absolute truth, how do you reconcile these verses? Fellow family members, we can know the truth. And if we have a love for God and His truth, we will obey it. The truth is something we walk in, something that we live. 3 John, verse 3. 3 John, verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. As we live in it, we will never need to be concerned about losing it. Not just information, not just something you're familiar with. Truth is not just information. It's a way of life, and we are to keep it within our hearts. All right, one final passage and we'll close. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Now, is this just ink on paper, or does this really have meaning and value to you? My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. There is a sincere, earnest appeal here. Verse 21. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That really says it all, doesn't it? As we diligently keep what God teaches us, we can be assured of always knowing the truth. The Word of God is the truth. It is absolute truth. May we never take that for granted.